Somebody just needed to know today that the Lord's for us. Amen. Thank you, Paula, for sharing, and Connie and all y'all. I love it when my vocal students accomplish so much, I tell you. kind of like, y'all remember the old movie, The Music Man, way back yonder? He didn't know a lick of music, but he had everybody believing he did. y'all don't even believe me, right? I know. Hey, 2 Samuel chapter 23, thank you so much, all of you, for blessing us. Thank you. There is a very good atmosphere among us today. Amen. That's something that I hope you never take for granted. It took a long time to get here, but I want to tell you, though, God is doing a great work among us, and my biggest prayer every day is Paula was saying, you know, this to be a prayer for me, for y'all, and for us, for each other. My prayer every day is that, this old songwriter wrote years ago, Lord, keep me in your will so I won't be in your way. That's my biggest thing. I don't want to be in God's way. I want to be in his will, and that's my prayer for all of you. While you turn there, too, several of you have asked me about Miss Angie and Sam and their stuff's going on. Miss Angie's recovering and pretty sore and stuff like that. Just had the procedure Friday. And she told me before I left, she said that she's going to be watching me. I said, you've always been watching me. Amen. But I think she told me that so I'd behave. I don't know, but I'm not good at that anyhow. But I'm so grateful for her. She is just the toughest person I know and blesses me in ways I can't even begin to articulate. And Sam went back for his checkup, had the bandages and everything redone, and staples removed and all that. And Lord willing, I want you to really pray for this. Everything is taking very well so far and healing. And hopefully when they redo them again in 5 days from the other day, they may not have to do any more grafting. And I think that is a wonderful answer to prayer and the healing process. As far as I know, he went to the cow cell yesterday, you know. You might take the old boy out of Ranburn, but you'll never get the Ranburn out of the boy. Amen. I tell you that. He gets nervous when he comes on this side of the river. But anyhow, I'm just grateful. I really am. And I really believe there's a great atmosphere and a great opportunity for God to speak today. So those of you who are timekeepers, you notice I've walked up here at 10:42. Okay? So don't panic. All right? And if you're in a hurry, I'm sorry, but I've just got to do what God put me here to do. Amen. We get in a hurry about a lot of things. I think sometimes we all not get so big a hurry about, you know, it's kind of like, Lord, bless me in this little time frame, and if you don't do it then too bad. Now, sometimes you just got to wait on the presence and anointing of God. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. If you found your place physically able, would you stand with me? Honor and reverence the reading of the Word of God. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I want to focus on a portion of today. I know y'all saw 8 through 38 and panicked, but listen, here's what the Word of God says. Would you read along with me? He says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb Bashabeth, the Tekemite, the chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Enzite because he had killed 800 men at one time. It's a bad boy. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dolo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought forth a great victory. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to ask you once again, God, as as I've asked you every Sunday for 31 years. God, would you take me and fill me to overflowing? God, would I preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, nothing more, nothing less? And would I be faithful to come do what you've asked me to do today, what you have burned in my bones? And God, may your people respond, and may the glory of God fall on this church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I refer to this passage at the close of our study of Joshua last week and wanted to expound upon that, not so much that I wanted to. I kind of would rather have moved on, but the Lord really stirred in my heart. There's so much more to be said than what I could have said to you last week. There'll be more to be said about it than I can even say today, but we know the name David pretty well from Scripture. Shepherd boy who became the greatest king. I always remind that song when I see these boys and girls around here, and I see these boys growing up from little age all the way up. I've been pastor long enough to know even the ones that were born babies when I started are grown people now. Sometimes we only see shepherd boys, but God can see kings. He didn't come from a family of royalty. He came from a family of obscurity. He was the runt son, the ruddy one, the scripture said, of Jesse, who was ultimately exalted and anointed by the Lord to be the king of Israel. The most unlikely of Jesse's boys, the most unlikely family, the most unlikely place, the most unlikely occupation became the king of Israel. And how could someone without a noble family history be so mightily used of the Lord? I remember studying civics in eighth grade. I don't know if they teach civics anymore, but it'd be good to do that. I had a teacher that taught half the time, and I still learned a lot. I mean, he didn't come to class every day. But anyhow, that's a whole nother point, amen. But I still learned a lot, and I remember that, you know, we just had a presidential election, and to be president, you had to be a natural-born American. You had to live in the country for 14 years, I think that's right, and you had to be at least 35 years old. I thought, well, I was born in Alabama. I've been here that long. I was 14 at that time, and when I get 35, I can be president. Do you imagine? I don't know that I could even raise $200 among my friends to be president, but I mean, can you imagine what it would be, how that is? But no, that's not the way it works. You've got to have backing. You've got to have all this stuff, and you got to have fundraisers and all that in order to rise to the ranks of being in political office in America, especially to the presidency. But, you know, this guy right here had nothing that would have qualified him for kingship. The opening verses of 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7, they kind of reveal to us how this happened. The scripture says David was the man raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob. That's how he got there. He was raised up by the Lord. He was anointed by the Lord. Also, David was a prophet according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. And he's portrayed in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as a king, a priest, and a prophet. In those three roles, it's very easy for us as we head toward Christmas season to see that the roles that King David played as prophet, priest, and king foreshadowed that of the role of his greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. But our text today is a great reminder that even the greatest leaders, even King David, even the Lord Jesus, who I believe is the greatest preacher, servant leader, or person to ever walk the planet, they must have had also around them and among them the support of some of God's mighty men. These men had a mission. Their mission was very clear. And the great accomplishments of David were first of all a result of his intimate relationship with God and also due to the heroic efforts of mighty men that God placed around him. David was not on an island to himself. He had great support and leadership. The Bible will tell us as we get toward the end of this chapter in the coming week or two that there were 37 clearly named in Scripture that were considered to be mighty men. I told the men in the prayer room this morning, if the Scripture were being written today, I'm not sure that I would even have done anything that would have qualified me to be listed on the pages of Scripture. Can you imagine for these men's name to be listed among all that were on the planet at that time or even in this time? To be listed on the pages of Holy Scripture is a pretty awesome thing. No, he had some great men around him. He had an intimate relationship with God. And today I believe pastors and leaders in churches must pray that God would continue to raise up these mighty men. Mighty men who will do the work of God, who will stand for the cause of Christ. We need them in every family. We need some mighty courageous daddies today. We need some mighty courageous granddaddies today. Amen. We need some mighty courageous men, not just in our family, but in our churches. We need mighty courageous men who will stand for the word of God, even when they are tempted to just go a different way. We need mighty men of God in our communities and our community leaders who are unashamed of their faith in Jesus Christ and who will use the Word of God as the guide for everything in their life. We need mighty men in our schools and leading our schools and administrating our schools and coaching our kids and all these different things. We need men of God who will stay by the Word of God and stand for the truth of God. Every corporation today needs mighty men who love God, serve God, and are unashamed of Him. And can I tell you, in the United States of America today, we need to pray that there would be a revival of mighty men who would stand for God and for good and for truth regardless of that. I was in a Chick-fil-A the other day. It's a wonderful, godly place. They have Baptist bird every day. You can have it for breakfast. You can have it for lunch. You can have it for supper. I keep waiting on them to make a milkshake that has chicken in it, right? But I was in a Chick-fil-A in Vestavia the other day while my wife was going in for her procedure. They were just getting everything ready, and I was going to run down and get a cup of coffee. And as I went into that Chick-fil-A, I saw a group of men over there, Brother Ray. They were gathered around a table, and there was a brother in the middle, and there was about eight of them around him, and they weren't making a spectacle of themselves, and they weren't trying to draw attention to themselves. So if you think that, I'm just telling you, they were unashamed to call on Jesus Christ in a public place. Amen. And they were praying for this brother. I don't know what his needs were. I didn't have to ask. Didn't matter. And they were calling on God to meet his needs and to help him in a difficult time. Boy, when they got done, I just marched right on over there. You know what? I figured out there's two kinds of people I got in this world, friends and friends I ain't met yet, amen? And I just went over there and talked to them. I said, hey, brothers, I just want you to know I'm just no redneck preacher from the East Alabama, and I just want to tell you right now, y'all have blessed me this morning that you're unashamed to come to the public square, the marketplace, and the chicken place, and get in here and call on God on behalf of your brother. There were tears being shed. There were hug shakes and hugs. Man, I'm telling you, they was having church up in the chicken house, amen? Oh, God is good. So as we unpack this list of David's mighty men, here's my prayer, that God would just use me today, that I could help bring some truth from Scripture to your heart and mind that would cause you to really consider, sir, am I a mighty man or am I a mousy man? Do I have a strong conviction of the Word of God? Am I living for the glory of the Son of God? Or am I just going with the flow in this world today? Well, there's a few things I want to bring to your attention. I'm going to try to do two major ones today, and that's all I'll get. But one is, I want you to notice in these opening verses that I read just a moment ago, the Scripture begins to talk to us here about the commanders. Every army needs good commanders, don't they? Every army does. And look what it says. This listing of David's mighty men begins with the name of three men. They were very important men. God used them to assist David as he led the nation of Israel. And I want to just walk through each one of them briefly and share with you what I believe God is teaching us. One, The first one we read about is old Josheb, and he was faithful to defend. What a defender. The Bible says he is chief among the commanders. I mean, he was real close to the king. This chief of this group includes three of those 37. And you say, well, wait a minute, I just have one question. How did he get named first? How did he earn so much trust from David? Well, I believe this. I believe the text gives us a brief synopsis of this man. It teaches us that he was faithful, that he was courageous, and he was quite a military man, wasn't he? Now, I read in the book of Judges about Shamgar, and he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, just a stick with a nail in it. And I was wondering one time, and I've studied about Shamgar a good bit, and Shamgar killed 600, but he didn't get them all at one time. He just picked them off one at a time, kind of like Johnny Cash, just one piece at a time, right? No, but here's what Shamgar did. You say, man, how do you take down a Philistine with a stick and a nail in the end of it? How do you do that? He did what he had with what he could where he was. You ever hear churches say this? I've heard this as a pastor in 31 years. We could do great things if we had the funding that other churches have. If we had the resources, if we had the number of people that other people have, we could do great things too. No, you're missing the boat, brother, sister. Hear me. The resources of this world, the numbers of this world will never equate to the anointing of God. Now listen to me. God can anoint your resources, and he can make a whole bunch more out of them. God can anoint the people regardless if it's 20 or 20,000, and God can use them greatly. There's nothing wrong with large numbers of people. They're just against me. No, not at all. I praise God when large numbers of people gather to worship God. But let me tell you, we can do great things if we have the anointing of God on our ministry. But if we don't have the anointing of God, I don't care how many resources or how many people you got, you will not accomplish anything for the glory of God without the anointing of God. I think I'll say it again. You can't accomplish anything for the glory of God without the anointing of God. Got to remember that. So 800 at one time. I mean, Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris ain't got nothing on this dude. I mean, my generation, Chuck Norris. I mean, he's got a vacation home on the sun. Right? He counted to infinity twice. But we're reading in Scripture. Y'all looking like, y'all have heard the Chuck Norris jokes. Y'all like, I ain't never heard that kind of thing. Look here. Hear me. This guy took, you know what those 800 men were trying to do? Look here. They were trying to get to the king. And what did he do? He defended the king. I wrote in my notes, it's kind of bad, you kids that grew up in the 70s and 80s, we would say, this was one bad mamma jamma. Y'all remember? One bad mamma jamma. Everybody gets spiritual when you come to church. Oh, no, I would never listen to anything like that. Oh, my goodness. You know what we can almost be certain of? We can almost be certain that he was involved in many more heroic acts. I bet this wasn't his only one. He didn't just wake up one day and said, man, I think I'll kill 800 Philistines today. No, I bet there was a lot of training and preparation and all these things. But I want you to know this is one of our important things to see is that this was one of his most greatest feats. It's mentioned in Scripture. Here's what one writer said. The brevity of the record of Josheb should not obscure the magnitude of what he did. Notice the second one. Eleazar, he was fixed when depleted. This is what mighty men do. This is what commanders do. See, when the Philistines were poised to attack Israel, David's men refused to back down. As David's army rebuked their threats, Some say they tactically retreated to provoke the Philistines to attack them. I read some that believe that. And I can't really say that's not true, but I don't know that it is true. I don't know if it was a tactical retreat or they're just all scared. But I want you to know, regardless, let's just say they were all scared. Somebody had to stand up. What if Eleazar would have ran with them? What if he would have said, the crowd's going that way. I'm going to go with the crowd. No, that's not what he's saying. Philistines were not prepared for the response of Eleazar. They said, boy, we're going to come in there. We're going to plunder your fields. We're going to plunder your fields, and y'all better get gone. You better get gone in a hurry because the big bad Philistines are rolling into town. You better get out of there. And they all began to run because they were afraid they were going to give up their crops because they were afraid of the Philistines. But whoa, wait a minute. The Bible says that Eleazar arose and stood his ground. Reminded me of reading about, remember years ago, early when I came here, I talked to y'all about Chamberlain from that book All In. Chamberlain in the Civil War. When they were, Union Army was about to be defeated, and if the rebel army and Confederates would have took advantage of them, they could have took them quick and could have possibly even won the war. But Chamberlain knew he had no choice. He stood high on a rock by himself with one gun in the air and yelled out, charge. And he took a small number of men and defeated a tremendously larger Confederate army. And when it was all over, they asked him, what did you do? Why did you do this? He said these words. He said, I had deep within me the inability to do nothing. He said this. He said, and I wasn't going to die with a bullet in my back. I believe too many of God's children today are willing to die with a bullet in our back. And we don't have the inability to do nothing. We just want to be like those Israelites that ran off and hid from the Philistines. But thank God for men like Eleazar. Look what happened was this. When they encountered Eleazar, they encountered a man like they never expected to encounter. They encountered a man who was intense and unrelenting in his attack. He didn't just play defense, he played offense. He was not waiting on them to come to him. He got out in the middle of the field. He got right there and exposed himself and was totally vulnerable to the enemy. The Bible says that he fought them off so hard that his hand literally stuck to the sword. One translation says his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. I'm sure it was tired, and I'm sure he had been cut some, and I'm sure the blood had run down, and between the stickiness of the blood and his intensity to not give up the fight, he stayed and he weighed and he wearied. No matter how weary, he kept defending. He was so committed to defending David, the nation of Israel, the name of God, that even in his weariness, his heart was fixed on victory. Listen to me, church. The scripture tells us, and the Apostle Paul tells us, to do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Amen? That's what Eleazar knew this in those days. He was saying, I will not give up. I'm going to stay fixed on victory. And when all of his strength was depleted, he remained focused on the mission. Church, we need mighty men like Eleazar today who will say to the world and will make it clear that even though I'm weary, my heart is fixed, my hand's on the sword, and I won't give up the fight, and I won't stop doing the will of God until he decides I go home. Amen? Oh, listen. The other soldiers, can you imagine these dudes? Marty, you wouldn't have been one of them, would you? They run, but after he whoops them all, they come back and they go, oh, there is gold. There is silver. There is plunder. There's things to take away. We didn't lose our field. Eleazar defended our field, and now we're just going to clear the spoils. You kind of wonder if Eleazar didn't want to take a sword to a couple of them. Amen? Use your sanctified imagination a little bit. No, but you know, he wouldn't do that. You know why? Because God put him there to defend the people, and he was going to defend the people. Oh, this is good. He was going to defend the people regardless of their response. What would happen if it wasn't for a man like Eleazar? What would happen? I don't even want to think, but I'm glad that God raised up this man. Notice the third man, if you would. The third, Shema, fearless in danger. We've already talked about a man who was faithful to defend. 800, killed off 800 one time. We talked about a man who was fixed when depleted. A man who kept battling even when his hand froze or stuck to the sword. Even though he was weary, he never gave up the fight. Shema, fearless in danger. Notice what we learned about him. He was remembered as one of these three top servants. One translation places the people and the Philistines that this took place was at a place called Lehi. If you're a student of scripture, you're familiar with Lehi. Lehi was a town that was situated in the foothills of Judah, very close to the territory of the Philistines, wasn't far from them. Lehi is the place where Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. That's another bad boy, right? Took a donkey's jawbone, killed 1,000 Philistines. He did this after Lehi had been raided by the Philistines, and God also did something else for Samson there in Judges 15. God provided water for Samson from a rock at Lehi. He's good at doing that, isn't he? He make water come out of a rock, just like he did for Moses. But now in David's day, what's happening at Lehi is the Philistines have returned to plunder the fields again. The people fled in fear, but once again, God raises up one of David's mighty men. Notice what happened. Shema, he stationed himself in the middle of the field. He defended it and killed the Philistines. Here's what my prayer is today, that God would give us men like Shema who would get in the middle of the field. Men who will walk out into the field of danger without any armor but the armor of God. Men who will do this without any anointing except the anointing of God. Men who will allow themselves to be put in places of danger, trusting that God will be the one to see them through. There was twice in this passage I read, verses 10 and 12, that the Bible says it was the Lord who brought about great victory. It doesn't say David. Doesn't say any of his mighty men. If these men had been operating in any other way other than under the anointing of God, they would have failed. That's why when I walk to this pulpit, I want you to know I prepare myself. I read, I study, I write, I do all those things that I believe are important. I believe human effort is part of the equation. But hear me, if all I go on is human effort and I do not ask, plead, and desire the full and complete anointing of God, then all I'm doing is filling my head, your head with knowledge, and it's not doing one thing to move our hearts to give God glory from our lives. One said this, in other words, the great accomplishments of Josheb, Eleazar, and Shema were more than they seemed. They may look like outstanding feats of human strength, ingenuity, and courage. They were more than that. They were the saving acts of God. Wow. The word victory in Hebrew literally translates salvation. These were the things that brought about salvation. And this is something else. The greatest and most importance of what really happened really lies in what the Lord is doing. Indeed, the true measure of all human achievements is how they relate to what God is doing. The Bible says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. One says this, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. He's our true watchman. Let me move quickly to the catalyst. Let me talk about this a few minutes, and I'm done. Verses 13 through 17, I did not read earlier, but I want you to keep open on your lap because these are very important. The Bible tells us what happened there was, is that 3 of the 30 men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam in verse 13. A troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. What is so catalytic about this thing? Well, first, I want you to notice in verses 13 and 14 that they're in a barren location. See, I want to tell you, when God will get your attention most is when you're down to nothing. But when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Amen. When God gets your attention is when you can't figure a way out on your own. And I want you to know there have been many of those instances in my life, many years. But here they are, they're in a barren place. I just told you, the cave of Adullam. Look at verse 14. David was in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Two things. They were in the cave of Adullam, and David was in a stronghold. Wait a minute. They've got the king in a cave. He's not just in a cave, but he is a victim of the stronghold of the Philistines. He's there because he has nowhere else to go. There's some of you come here today and you're dealing with problems only known to you and God. I don't have to know your problems. I don't desire to. I will not ever try to do that. I'm not one of those guys. I'm not nosy. I find out too much by accident. I ain't hunting nothing. I know y'all got nosy neighbors, y'all got nosy kin folks, y'all may have nosy spouses. I don't know. But I want you to know, I am not nosy. I got some nosy kin folks. I guarantee you. They nosy. But I'm just saying, I am not that way. I do not care about that at all. But I know this. I know that as Paul was saying earlier, God is for you. I know the word of God tells me he pursues us. If you're not his child today, he is seeking you, and he's seeking you with the hounds of heaven to draw you to salvation. I'm not telling you you're going to be in a barren location, but I'm going to tell you it's very possible. Very possible you could get into a place where there's only one way to go, and that's to look up to God. Amen. I want you to know there are times throughout Scripture when people were in barren locations, and David is no example. And I want you to know one of the catalytic movements in people's lives to draw them to God is when they're in barren locations. Notice the second thing. Thank God in barren locations there are brave laborers. Verse 15, the Bible said, and David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. He's thirsty. He's weary. He's in a barren location, and he has no way to leave that cave on his own without absolute certainty of being captured and killed by the Philistines. But he put some brave laborers around him. Put some guys around him. He said, wait a minute. Look at verse 16. So three mighty men. Wait a minute. Another group of three. Look what they did. They broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. You say, well, ain't no big deal. Three guys got together. King wants something to drink. And they just ran over there a little ways and found a sleeping guard. No. Do you know how far they had to go? Look here. It was 25 miles round trip just to get the king a drink of water. They put their lives at certain risk, almost certain death that they were caught, but they went. You say, well, I know they were slick. That's how they got there. I'll tell you who took them through there. The Holy Ghost of God took them that 12 and a half miles, took them into that well of Bethlehem, got that water. I want to tell you who got them back. It was God. It was the anointing of God. Why? Because they were on a mission from God to serve the king. Wow. He said, wait a minute. Why would he do that? Why would he risk so much? Because they believed that the anointing of God was on David. And they believed that the risk was worth the reward. Wow. Notice women, last part of verse 16, 17. Not just a barren location, not just thank God for the brave leaders, but look at this bold leadership. Look at 16, last part. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. I know a lot of you saying, I bet those three were like, what? I just snuck by the Philistines and went to the well at Bethlehem, that pure water, and here I am. I come back, and you won't even drink it. Now, no, if you think that, you're missing the whole point. These guys understood exactly what David was doing. Notice what he said, far be it from me that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went into jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. He said, far be it from me that I would satisfy my desires after someone went to such risk for me. Bold leadership. He says, wait a minute. Even though he was king, he sure wasn't acting like it, was he? What we think a king acts like. We think a king would have been sitting there waiting on servants and all this. No, you know what kind of king he was, though? He was God's king. He was God's man. He was anointed of God. He pursued the heart of God. He understood the things of God. You see, yeah, I read about David. He made mistakes. Yeah, he did. He sure did mess up real bad. But if you'll read Psalm 51, he repented. He agreed with God about his sin. He understood his sin had cost him greatly. He understood that. He agreed with God that he had really messed up, and he asked God to search him and purge him and all those different things. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Whatever you do, in verse 17 of Psalm 51, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit. O God, thou wilt not despise. So how was God able to continue to use him? Because he was a repentant man. Here's what he did. I brought back my rocks today instead of the snakes. Ray, won't you bring that to me out from under the seat there? Can you get it, Ray? It's hard for an old man, you know. When they brought it to him, he took it, Ray. And you know, I bet he really wanted to drink it because he was thirsty. He went over and he said, let the risk of this man. I can't enjoy the blessing after what he was willing to do for me. You know, I believe we need today. We need men who are willing to pour the water out. And when it comes to rocks, we need to stand on the rocks. I got to believe when they came out of that cave, though, they probably chipped some rocks away so they have a reminder. We need some men to drop the rocks and start standing on the rock. As Baptists, we're real good at that. We're good at throwing rocks. My thing since I've been here is simply this, and I mean it. I'm not here to throw rocks at you. I'm here to throw a rope to you. I'm not here to tell you everything you've done wrong. I want to help you find somebody to get it right. But I want to tell you something, church. If we're going to accomplish what God put us here to do, we're going to have some mighty men. Sometimes I don't think I'm very strong. Sometimes I consider myself to be pretty weak. But I remember old Charles Billingsley sang this song. It's ministered to me many years. He said, Lord, I'm willing to be weak, faithful seeker of your heart. To know your healing, I will be broken an empty vessel in your arms. And if that is what it takes to bring me to my knees, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be weak. You know what I've learned about serving Jesus? The way you get strong is to admit you're weak. Because if you think you're strong, you're not. Your strength will run out. But when you admit your weakness, sir, and you admit that you're not rough, tough, hard, bluff, and all that, when you realize you're not all that in a bag of chips, and you realize that God's kingdom will go on just fine without you, you know, if I die today, the kingdom of God will not be in shock. The earth will not stop rotating on its axis. I want you to know, regardless, as I said, you know, we had an election in this country, regardless of whether your candidate won or lost, I want you to know my hope is not in a candidate. There's no party under the sun that's the answer to America or the church's ills. I want you to know our hope must rest in God. And regardless of what party occupies the House, Senate, or the White House, we better make certain that the people of God are being led by mighty men. That's me, and that's all of you. So here's the challenge today. David poured it out as an offering to the Lord. He said, God, I can't do it. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a drink offering. I'm being poured out. I wonder today, could that be true of you? Are you broken and poured out before God? Are you just going through the motions? Just trying to get by? Just treating God, giving God what's left of your life instead of what's right? This invitation, sir, I want you to know that I love you. I care so much about you, more than you ever could see. I can't love you like God, but I sure love you. It's time for some mighty men to rise up. You say, preacher, Yang, you're going to have to ease up. You calling men on the carpet around here lately. You're right. Any preacher worth his salt will. You know why? Because, ma'am, you need a strong man leading your home. Boys, y'all need strong daddies. Girls need strong daddies. My oldest daughter told me the other day, she just told me, she said, Daddy, not too long back, I didn't tell you, but I was so burdened, and you was there with me. You didn't even know, but you just hugged me so tight, Daddy, it just made everything better. You need a strong daddy. You need your granddaddy to be a man of God. Grandgirls, you need your granddaddy to be a man of God. You know why? Because that's who God created him to be. He ain't always going to tell you what you like. He ain't always going to tell you how sweet you are. But I guarantee you he'll be faithful to God. Man, are we going to be mighty men on a mission? Are we just going to follow the crowd? Are we going to step out in the middle of the field when everybody else runs and hides? Are we going to defend against the enemy when he comes for our stuff and our children? Are we going to do it? Let's make that commitment to God today. Father, in Jesus' name, raise up mighty men is my prayer. Raise up mighty men who build ministry that builds the morale of people. Men who will come be broken and poured out before God. Ministry that honors the Master, encourages folks, but is very honest about the truth of Scripture. Give us some commanders today, God. I don't know who they are. I believe you got some commanders, men ready to lead the charge in this house. God, I believe you got some catalyst men who will go and put themselves at danger to make sure the will of God is done. God, help me to be a man like David. A man who pursues your heart. give us men around us who share that mission. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will. I'm going to do a little bit like I did last week, but I'm going to do this a little different. Like I told you last week, it's not about a popularity contest, not about following your friends or whatever. It's between you and God. In just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity, men, to say, I want to be a mighty man. I'm going to come gather with your brothers. And then after that, ladies, when these men are done praying, I'm going to have them stand. Then I'm going to ask you to come stand. You're going to do the Tammy Wynette today. Stand by your man. Because I want him to be your man and nobody else's. I want you to be his woman and nobody else's. Give us a mighty man. Father, raise up mighty men today in Jesus' name. Amen. Marty, you lead us, mighty men. Here's your opportunity to respond. Can God count on you? If you're here, come back if you would just for a minute. You can come up on the platform if you can, men. Come on up. Don't be scared. Stand and give your battle cry. Y'all remember that? Come on up, guys. Come on the platform if you will. We got to make room for the ladies. Always want to be respectful of our ladies. Amen. Sisters, if you claim any of these men, you just want to come stand around the front. If you would, by your support for your mighty man, would you come stand? Would you just stand across the front here? You don't have to climb the steps or nothing. I understand that. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
you. Sisters, if y'all would, just turn this way. I got something I want to say to y'all, okay? Sure do love y'all, and here's what I want to tell you this. The number one person God put in my life to hold me accountable lives with me. She talks with me. She has her heart with me, and I reached my hand out to her so bad. I told her this morning, I said, I'm going to miss you so bad. She's not only the person that holds me accountable, she's the person that comforts me when I'm hurt, even tries to correct me when I'm wrong, amen. And I know you do the same. I ask y'all to come for this reason, not to embarrass anybody. Brother, you know I never embarrass anybody. It's one of my big things we talked about since I've been here. But I know these men, they might act like sometimes, but they do welcome your accountability. I know they welcome your comfort and your love and your encouragement. And would, as they seek to be a man on a mission, a mighty men of God, would you really help them do that? I want to encourage you. I'm going to get some books this week. One of the best books I ever read on being a godly man is called A Man of God by Jack Graham at Prestonwood. And I'm going to get a box of them this week. And I'm going to make sure every one of these men get them. And you know why? Because it helps. If you're going to lead, you got to read. You got to be encouraged. And you got to be called face to face with where you're at. So you're going to see them with a little book. It's kind of black. It says A Man of God. It's going to show up in your home. I'll have on video who all I need to get one to, right? And I want you to ask them, hey, you're, it has a great chapter on loving the lady in your life. You're going to ask them if they read that one, okay? But hear me. God can build a great church here that touches the world with mighty men and with godly women who support them and encourage them to be a mighty man. You know that man's, you know what this man's number one need in life is? I tell every married couple that's getting married this. A man's number one need is to know he's respected by the lady in his life. It don't matter if everybody else hates him. As long as she does, he's okay. That woman's number one need is security. To know she's secure in your love and that you're going to be there for her no matter what, man. So I'm going to ask Bobby, he's our chairman of deacons, been pretty much the whole time in here. I'm going to ask him to pray over our men and ladies that God would use us as partners in ministry to see God do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. Bobby, pray for us. Giving the Lord glory for what he's done here today. Amen. 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 Here's how we're going to dismiss today. I know it's 11:33. I just have looked up at that. I don't know why. But here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to leave here today knowing that you're loved. I had some other men that contacted this week, going to be out of town, several. And they said, oh, I wish I could be there Sunday and be out of town. But count me in as a mighty man. Wow. Meant a lot. I just want you to know as we dismiss here today, this could be one of those burning the ships days, Bobby, we talk about. When Columbus came to America, they burnt the ships so nobody could go back. We ain't turning back. We're burning the ships. Let's see God do something awesome. Amen. Would you do that? Marty, have you got a little chorus to sing us out to give? Family of God. What a great one. Hey, and don't forget, yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Let's do this before that. Thank you, Ray. Do that. Where are our ushers at? Let's have a seat, everybody. I just almost became un-Baptist for a minute. Well, you know, Let's do that. God bless you. Love you, buddy. You know, you can never go out of here saying all that preacher wants is my money. Because I tell you what, and I want to say this as we're getting ready. I want to say a thanks to all of you, many of you. The valley we just went through, and God used y'all to really make that valley not as deep or wide. Many of you, and you know, helped us and gave to us to be able to take care of this medical thing we just had. Insurance companies are hard to deal with sometimes, and this was one of those loophole things that we just couldn't do nothing about. And I certainly didn't ask for anything, and I think y'all know that, but I'd be pretty sorry if I didn't thank you as a church for all y'all did to help us with that and made it the load a whole lot lighter. And a disease that has given my bride great difficulty for the last 20 years has caused things, and we've gone through a lot of valleys with that. But every morning when that clock goes off at 5 o'clock, and she leans over and says, "Honey, would you please get me a cup of coffee?" I'm like, "I'm on my way. I'm out there." And she rises up and goes and helps provide for our family and now our grandson. Have I mentioned him lately? But he's pretty awesome. But nevertheless, it inspires me and encourages me. And when you as a church reach out to us in the way you did, it's just been pretty awesome. I shared that with a lady the other day at the prosthodontist office. She was asking me, because you got to make all these arrangements. And I said, "Ma'am, you won't believe." I said, "God raised up so many people in our church that's helped us so much and made this burden a whole lot lighter." And she just began, she said, "That is so wonderful." And I talked to her about the Lord. And so anyhow, I just want to say I'm grateful. I really pray, you know, when I came home here, I didn't know why I was coming home, but it becomes more and more clear to me every day why I came home. But I asked the Lord, "Lord, if I'm going home, let this be my last home for my eternal home." And I can't tell him what to do, but I can sure give him the desires of my heart. Amen. So a lot of that has to do with his will and what y'all want. So I hope you want me to. But we're going to ask God to bless our giving, guys. Y'all come ahead. I'm sorry. I just want to say thanks. Let's ask God to bless our giving, and then we'll be done. Who's praying for us today, brother? Go ahead, Brother Tia. Thank you. That's the latest concerto that we've been working on. And I don't even know what that means, but it sounds like a musical word. Concerto. But anyhow, I know that one in crescendo, right?
Right.
Amen. Stan, we're going to sing Family of God. Look forward to seeing you this Wednesday at 6. And pray much for the week ahead. Read on next week in 2 Samuel 23 about Benaiah. You're about that pit with a lion on a snowy day. You'll be excited. We'll cheer. Marty, when you're ready.